Bless this time, Lord. Help us to be able to study it, to understand it, Lord. To leave here, if we can leave here knowing this chapter of the Bible better, then it'll be time well spent, Lord, studying your word, knowing your word. I love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 4. And if you remember, as we've been going through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 1, Paul begins by giving an argument in regards to the Gentiles and their sin and declaring them sinners before God. Romans chapter number 2, he begins to speak to the Jews. And that's his primary audience, even though he's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to both Gentiles and Jews, because the church of Rome was obviously in Rome, which were Gentiles, but many of that church was made up of people who were Jewish, and they were believers who lived in Rome, and they were going to that church there. So he started in Romans chapter 1 by explaining how the Gentiles were all sinners and condemned before God. He went to chapter 2, talking about how the Jews were sinners and condemned before God. Chapter 3, he brought it all together. Remember, he said, "We conclude that all have sinned, that all are under the law," and he talked about how righteousness came through Jesus Christ, for by grace, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's all by grace, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, he continues with the idea of the concept of salvation, but now he spends chapter 4 speaking of a very important man, a man named Abraham, the patriarch Abraham. And the reason he begins to talk about Abraham is because, keep in mind, his audience are Jewish people at Rome. And when he's explaining to them salvation, he begins with Abraham, because Abraham is what's referred to as the father. Abraham is one of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Abraham was the man that started this whole thing when it comes to our religion, our Bible. We understand the Bible starts with creation and, you know, Adam and Eve and all that. But when you get to Genesis chapter 12 and God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, then is when really all of this begins to be set into motion. So he begins to explain Abraham, because if the Jewish believer would care about anyone, they would care about Abraham. And it's interesting, because what Paul is showing, and if you could grasp this and get this, I think it would revolutionize your life as far as when you read the Bible, specifically the New Testament. What Paul is showing is that Abraham was a believer, just like every New Testament believer, even more than the Jews realized, even more than Moses and David and all those guys, and we'll explain it here in a second. So he begins in verse number 1 by asking these questions. He said, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found?" Verse 2. He says, "For if." Now that word "if" is a very important word there. He's asking, for lack of better terminology, I don't know how else to say it, but Paul is kind of playing the devil's advocate. And he's asking a question. He's not saying this is a true statement, but he's saying, "For if Abraham were justified by works." He says, if Abraham were justified by works, notice what he says. He says, "He hath whereof to glory." Now that word "glory" there is referring to the fact that if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to glory about, or something to boast about, or something to brag about. Do you remember, look at Romans chapter 3, look back at verse number 27. Do you remember we talked about that last week? He says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." So then we know that there is no boasting. We know that there is no bragging. In fact, keep your finger there in Romans chapter 4 and go with me real quickly to the book of Ephesians. You got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you've got the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to look at some very well-known passages here real quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, and keep your finger there in Romans 4, and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, this way you understand, we know that he's not saying this is true, because he says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He would have something to glory about. He would have something to boast about. He'd have something to brag about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now notice, not of works, okay? So we know that if you're saved, it's through grace, it's by grace, it's through faith, and it's not of works. So when Paul asks the question, if Abraham were justified by works, He says he would have whereof to glory, but we know from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says it's not of works, lest any man should glory, or boast, or brag. That's what he's talking about. Go to Titus real quickly, towards the end of the New Testament. There, Titus chapter number 3. Titus, and I just want to show you, when he's asking, he's playing the devil's advocate, he does not believe that salvation is by works, but he's saying, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Titus, chapter number 3, towards the end of the New Testament there, right before the book of Hebrews, Titus chapter number 3, look at verse 5 real quickly. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not by works. You see that? So the Bible is very clear, salvation is not by works. He says, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, we understand that we're not saved by works. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how we're saved, but according to His mercy He saved us. So we're saved by God's grace, by God's mercy. He says we're not saved by works. Go back to Romans chapter 4, and I want you to look, I'm sorry, go to Romans chapter 3, real quickly. Look at verse 23. Because remember, He said, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very well known verse. For all, I wait till you get there because I want you to see it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Look what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the what? Do you see that? Glory of God. So can anybody glory to God? No, we can't. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the question in Romans 4, 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof. He hath whereof to glory. But notice, he answers his own question, the last part of verse 2. He says, but not before God. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no one, you say, I live a pretty good life. No one can glory before God. That's why it's, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest, that word lest means unless any man should boast. If we could be saved by works, then we would have something to boast about, we would have something to brag about, we would have something to glory about, because we could say, look at me, look what I've done, look at the life I've lived, I've earned salvation. And he says, look, because these Jewish people in this time, and even today, they believed that they were saved by works. And Paul is explaining to them, look, Abraham's your father, right? He said, Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh of the found. He said, Abraham's your head honcho, right? He's your hero. He's the number one guy. He says, well, listen, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, it's very interesting, because look at verse 3. Now he begins to sound like a Baptist preacher. He says, well, for what saith the Scripture? He's like, the word Scripture is referring to the Bible. So he says, for what saith the Scripture? Here's what he's asking. He's saying, well, what does the Bible say? He says, if Abraham were justified by works, he had worth to glory, but not before God. And he says, well, what does the Bible say? For what saith the Scripture? Now he begins to quote Scripture. He says, Abraham believed God. Now notice the word believe. He says, this is what the Bible says. This is what Paul said. So the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it, what's the it referring to? His belief. And we'll prove that here in a second. But he says Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now keep your finger there in Romans chapter 4, and go real quickly with me to Genesis chapter 15. Because he just quoted Scripture. He said, what saith the Scripture? And then he said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want you to see where that is in Scripture, because he's quoting from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis should be fairly easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse number 1, so you can see this in its context. Genesis chapter number 15, look at verse number 1. And I want you to remember this, because this is going to be a very important passage, okay? This passage, Genesis chapter 15, is quoted in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and James chapter 2, verse 23. And we're going to go to James in a second, but I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 15. Are you there? Look what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? So notice, Abraham is asking God, he said, what are you going to give me Because God said in verse 1, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is telling Abraham, Abraham, you don't need anything. Because in the context of this, in the last chapter, remember, Abraham went and saved Lot. Remember, Lot was living in Sodom, and the kings came, and they took Lot captive, and he came and freed him. And Melchizedek, I may be giving you more Bible than you need, but you can study that on your own. Melchizedek appeared to Abraham, and Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and he did not take. Remember, the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham money, and Abraham said no. He said, I don't want you to be able to say that you made me rich. And then Melchizedek came, which was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and blessed Abraham. So then, chapter 15, God is telling Abraham, he's like, hey, don't worry about the fact that you didn't take the money from the king of Sodom. He said, I'm thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abraham says in verse 2, he says, well, I don't care about the money. I've got enough money. He said, no amount of money is going to make me happy. He said, this is what I want, God. He said, and Abraham said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He said, I don't have a child. He said, that's what I want. He said, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. He said, look, this is what Abraham is saying to God. He's saying, if I died right now, my heir is this servant that I have. He said, I don't have a son. Look at verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. He said, you haven't given me a child. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He said, I don't have a child to pass on what I do have. He said, a servant that I have, one born in my house, he's my heir, this Eliezer of Damascus, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. So God is telling Abraham, he's like saying, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. Notice what he says. This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So please understand this. God just told Abraham, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. He said, I'm going to give you a child. He that comes out of your own bowels, that shall be your heir. Look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said. Now this is a very famous passage. This is one of the times where we have what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. Notice what it says. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell. That word tell is talking about numbering. Like you go to the bank and you... At the bank, you'll have a teller help you. They're called tellers because what do tellers do? They count money. You give them your deposit, they count it and deposit it to your account. So he says, God says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. He says, count the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He said, look at the stars. He said, can you count the stars? He said, tell the stars. He said, that's how many of your seed is going to be. Now Abraham's thinking, I don't even have one child, much less, you know, a seed as the stars. Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. Now that's what's quoted in Romans. Mm-hmm. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Do you see that? So the Bible says that God promised him an heir. Now this is not the first time that you see the Abrahamic covenant in Scripture. The first time is found in Romans chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. But God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And here's what you got to understand. The Bible says Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted unto him for righteousness. When Abraham believed that God was going to give him a son, that brought salvation to Abraham. Now go back to Romans chapter 4, but we're going to come back to Genesis. But here's what I want you to get. You say, why is it that Abraham believing that he would have a son brought him salvation? Here's what you got to understand. When God first promised Abraham a son in Genesis chapter 12, he said, he said, from your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And here's what Abraham understood. Abraham understood that God said to him, I'm going to give you a son, and from that son is going to come the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. And he said that Messiah is going to be the Savior of the world. So when Abraham believed God that he would have a son, what he was believing is that God would bring a Messiah to save him. And that moment, Abraham was saved. Now here's what you got to understand. Look at verse, are you there in Romans chapter 4? Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, look at verse 3, that's where I want you to be. For what saith the Scripture? Well, we saw it. Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, and the fact that he'd have a son, and that son would have a son, and from that lineage would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that would bring you salvation. He said, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse 4. He says, now to him that worketh is a reward. What's the reward? Heaven. What's the reward? Salvation. What's the reward? Not going to hell. Now notice, he says, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace. He says, you want to work your way to heaven? He says, well, if you work for it, then it's not grace. Do you remember what we talked about this a few weeks ago? Do you remember what the word grace means? The word grace means unmerited favor. The word grace means you are getting something you do not deserve and you did not earn. Now, if I work for something, then I'm earning it. Do you understand that? When I get paid and my boss gives me a check, and he's, you know, I would be offended if he said, here, I'd like to give you a gift. I'm going to give you $3,000. I'd say, what gift? I earned that money. You're not giving me anything by grace. I worked 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week. You know, I got up early and I worked it. Do you understand that? Now, if somebody said, hey, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you a gift. Here's some money. And I didn't do anything for it. Then that's from grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he says, verse 4, he says, now to him that worketh, he said, you want to work your way to heaven? Well, the reward, heaven, it's not reckoned of grace. He said, because if it was grace, then you didn't earn it. So you can't work for it. He said, but here's the problem, but of debt. See, the problem is with these religions that teach that you must do things in order to get to heaven, is that no matter how much you work to pay off your sin, you will always be in debt. You say, why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You sin too much. You cannot. There's not enough good that you can do to earn yourself salvation. So people who say, I'm going to work my way to heaven, I'm going to do a certain religion, and I'm going to do certain things, and I'm going to try to live a good life. The sad thing is that they can live their entire lives a righteous life, and they will find themselves in debt, spiritually. He says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Now notice, it doesn't say to him that worketh a little bit. It says to him that worketh not. It says to him that does absolutely no works. They didn't do anything. But here's what they did do. But believe it. You see that word? So they didn't do any works, but they had faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just like it said about Abraham in verse 3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted. What's the it there? Believe, faith. It was counted unto him for righteousness. In verse 5, but to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what is counted for righteousness? Faith. Look at verse 6. Even, he says, in the same way as David also describeth. So now, do you understand what Paul's doing? He said, look, Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now he moves on to their next hero of the Jews. He says, David. Remember King David? He says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Notice what it says. Without works. He said, look, not only was Abraham saved without works, but he said David also talked about the fact that there's a blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed the righteousness without works. Now notice verse 7, he begins to quote David now, saying, this is what David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That word impute means to lay blame or to lay responsibility, to give credit. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not lay blame, lay responsibility, lay the credit of sin. Now, he quoted it, so let's look at it. Go to Psalms 32. Psalm 32. I just want you to see in the Bible, since he said he's quoting scripture, I want you to see what he's quoting. And that would be good for you to see. Psalm 32, look at verse number 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. The Bible says in Psalm 32, and verse number 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now this is Psalm 32. I don't know if your Bible says this, but my Bible, right before the Psalms, it'll tell you who wrote the Psalm. And it says, a Psalm of David. This is David. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And you know what? Let me tell you something. You can go back to Romans. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I don't know. Sometimes we read these words and don't understand them. That word blessed is talking about having a blessing on your life. And he said, look, you want to know who's blessed? The person whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let me tell you something. No matter what happens in life, no matter what you go through, no matter how your life ends up turning out, if you are saved and the Lord has not imputed sin, no matter what happens, you know you're always blessed. Because at the end of the day, you're saved. And he said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he's explained to them, look, Abraham believed. He's saying David believed. You know, it's interesting. We were singing this song. You know, this is by the way, this is why we love these old hymns. Because they're full of doctrine. We're singing this song, Rock of Ages. I don't know. I was just thinking about this as we were reading it. Verse 2 that we read says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? That word zeal is referring to, you know, your excitement. The word languor is referring to being tired. He said, if my zeal had no tiredness. He said, if I could weep forever. He said, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? Notice, this is what the song says. These for sin could not atone. This is what we were singing. He said, if I could weep forever. If I could be zealous for God forever, these could sin for not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, no price I bring. He says, I'm not trying to work for this. I'm not trying to pay for it. Simply to thy cross I cling. Isn't that good? These are the songs we sing. These are the songs of the faith. Because, you know, someone can get saved listening to that. I mean, that's the gospel. No zeal, no weeping. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, Abraham was justified by works. He said, without works... He said, David was justified without works. Now, that's all introduction. We said all that to say this. Look at verse 9. Now he says, cometh this blessedness. Now we know that blessed is referring to the fact that they're saved, right? He said, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, please understand this. That terminology, circumcision, is referring to the Jew. And uncircumcision is referring to the Gentile. Because in Bible days, that's how it was. The Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were not. And he said, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? He said, this blessedness that David was referring to, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Does that come upon the circumcision only? Does that come upon the Jews only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? He said, okay, are Jews the only ones that can be saved? Or are Gentiles also able to be saved? Look at the last part of verse 9. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now that word reckoned is talking about, that word means to settle. Or to make a calculation. It's talking about how it happened. You know, in the South, they would say, I reckon. And they begin to tell you a story. Because they're giving you an account of what happened. And he said, this is how Abraham was saved. Was it reckoned, you know, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness? Look at verse 10. So the question is this. Is this blessing only for the circumcision or for the uncircumcision also? Now here's what's interesting, verse 10. How was it then reckoned? He said, how was Abraham's salvation settled? How was it made clear? How was it calculated? How was it done? How was it then reckoned, verse 10, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now please understand, this is very important because the Jews were saying, you had to be circumcised to be saved. You know, once you got saved, that wasn't enough. You had to be circumcised, you had to do this, you had to do that. And Paul is literally going to turn their religion upside down. Because they would say, Abraham was circumcised, and Moses was circumcised, and David was circumcised, and you need to be circumcised. And Paul says, now listen, Jew. He said, when Abraham was saved, here's what's interesting, look what he said. How was it then reckoned? He says, when Abraham was saved, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Notice, he says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He says when Abraham was saved, he was saved in uncircumcision. See, we went back to Genesis 15. Go back to Genesis real quickly. Go to verse chapter 17 real quickly. Genesis chapter 17. Now I want you to see something. Actually, go to Genesis chapter 12, just real quick. I just want you to see this, okay? In Genesis chapter 12, if you look at verse number 8, the Bible says, and he removed, this is talking about Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord. Now this is Abraham. And notice, tell me if this sounds familiar to you. And called upon the name of the Lord. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? In Romans, the Bible says that you're saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible tells us that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Now, we already read it. In Genesis 15, verse 6, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay? So in Genesis 12, he called upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis 15, he believed on the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So is Abraham saved? Genesis 15, is he saved? According to Romans chapter 4, he's saved. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, he's saved. According to James chapter 2 and verse 23, he's saved. Now here's what's interesting. Go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17 begins by telling us, if you look at verse 1, Genesis 17, look at verse number 1 real quickly. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. This is many, many years after Genesis 15. Many, many years after Genesis 12, skip down to verse 23 in chapter 17. And Abraham took Ishmael his son. Well, you can read that on your own if you'd like, but God is telling Abraham that he needs to get circumcised. And in verse 23, the Bible says, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with him with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. So God said, get circumcised, and that same day Abraham was circumcised his family. Look at verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Okay? So here's what you need to understand. The Jews were saying, you got to be circumcised to be saved. And here's Paul's argument. Paul's argument is this. Abraham got saved in Genesis 15. And he didn't get circumcised until Genesis 17. So he was not saved in circumcision. He was saved before circumcision. And here's Abraham's, Paul's entire argument. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is not something you do. Now here's what's interesting. Go back. Remember that, okay? Because we're going to come back to that real quickly. In the Old Testament, they were circumcised. Well, let's look at it. Let me not get ahead of myself. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign, make note of that word sign, of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Notice, I want you to notice this. Circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Romans chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. So circumcision was a sign. Circumcision was a seal of the faith that he had when he was yet being uncircumcised. So he had the faith when he was uncircumcised, and he got circumcised to show that he had the faith many years later. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So here's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, they were circumcised. And you say, well, what is the circumcision about? And I preached about it before, and I'll preach about it again. I don't have time to develop that tonight. But circumcision was a sign that separated them. It made them different than everyone else. And what God was doing was saying this, Abraham, I called you out. Abraham, you believed in me. Abraham, you called upon the name of the Lord. He's like, now I'm going to do something physical, something outside of inside in your heart that's going to show, it's going to be a sign of the faith that you had long ago. Now today, we're not circumcised as believers. Today, circumcision profited nothing, is what the New Testament says. But today, believers are asked to be baptized. Today in the New Testament, the equivalent of circumcision spiritually is baptism. And I say, praise the Lord, amen. That's a lot easier than circumcision. But here's the interesting thing. Paul's going into great detail to say, look, circumcision doesn't save you. Abraham believed well before he was circumcised. And in the same way, and he says, salvation is not of works. And today, as Baptists, we say, baptism doesn't save you. You can be saved well before you're baptized, and salvation is not of works. You understand that? What we're explaining is that nothing. Should people be baptized? Yes, they should be baptized. The Bible commands you to be baptized. You say, I'm never getting baptized. Can I still be saved? Salvation is not of works. All you have to do is believe. And you know, I often remind people, the thief on the cross was never baptized, but he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. Notice, it wasn't to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now, we're going to talk about the law later on in Romans. But here's what you got to understand about the law. Start understanding these things about the law. He says, but through the righteousness of faith. He says there's a contrast between the law and faith. Look at verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. See, the law represents works. Because today people say, follow the law to salvation. Live a good life. Do the Ten Commandments. But he says, look, but through he says, verse 13, for the promise that he should be heirs of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. He said, if you can be saved through the law, then you don't need faith. If you can be saved through works, then you don't need faith. That's why people say, sometimes we explain the gospel to people when we're out soul winning. And this is what they say. They say, well, we believe that salvation is through faith, just like you say. But we believe that you also have to live a good life. If you've ever been out soul winning, you'll have somebody say it to you. We don't think, you know, people say, they'll accuse us. They'll say, you're giving people a license to sin. You say that people can get saved and believe, but then they can do whatever they want. And when people say it to you, I'll say, that's exactly what I'm telling you to do. I'm not telling you to do, but that's exactly what I'm telling you. You can live like the devil and still be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say, we balance that extreme because you will not find a church in Sacramento that preaches harder against sin than Verity Baptist Church. And I don't believe you'll find godlier people than those people that come to this church. I don't think you're going to find people. Show me the church that is, challenging people to read 9 chapters a day in the month of January. You won't find it. So people say, you're giving people a license to sin. Whenever somebody says that, I said, you got to show up to church every once in a while and see if we're giving people a license to sin. But what we are saying is this, that if you do sin, you're still saved. Because salvation is not by works. But he says this, look at verse 15. Because the law, here's what I was getting at. Verse 14, faith is made void by the law. So you can't say, well, you need both. You need works and faith. No. You either have works or you have faith. You can't have both because as soon as you interject the law, faith is made void. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. He's like, look, the law is not a good thing. The law is not wrath. I mean, the law is not grace. The law is not love. He says, the law worketh wrath. Why? For where no law is, there is no transgression. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the Bible tells us, sin is the transgression of the law. That word transgress talks about if there's a border, if there's a limit, and you go past that border, you transgress. Here's what he said. He said, when God gave us the law, he gave us a border to live in. He said, don't lie. And when I lie, I transgress that. He said, don't steal. And when I steal, I transgress that. He said, don't, covet. And when I covet, I transgress. I pass that border. I pass that limit. And by the way, this is why we tell evolutionists, if it wasn't for, if God isn't real, then killing, kindergartners, there's nothing wrong with that. Because law, look what it says. Look at verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. If there is no law, then there's no rule as to what's right or what's wrong. And by the way, there's no law without God. God is the one who gave us law. People say, well, you shouldn't kill. You got that from God. God told you that. God wrote that in your heart. Not evolution. So he says, where there is no law, there's no transgression. He says, where there is a law, there's wrath, because we break the law. But he says, if you're saved, it's through faith, not of the law. The law works wrath. He said, you want to add the law to it, faith is made void. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. He said, see, if it's by faith, then it's grace, because grace is unmerited favor, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. He called those things which be not as though they were. Now, we're going to get into some real, I believe, some of the most beautiful language found in Scripture. I love these verses, but I want you to understand this, because he's getting ready to wrap this up, and we're going to wrap it up too, but then I'm going to kind of shift gears a little bit and show you something, because we laid this foundation. So I'm going to take the opportunity to build on it a little bit, but I want you to see this. Verse 18. He begins to describe Abraham's faith. He said, he's talking about Abraham. He said, who against hope believed in hope. He said Abraham had all the stats stacked against him. It was not likely that what God said was going to happen was going to happen. He was an old man. And Sarah was an old woman who naturally would not be able to have birth at that point in her life. Abraham was an old man who naturally would not be able to have birth. But here's the interesting thing about Sarah. Not only at that age would she not naturally be able to have birth, even when she was a young woman, she was unable to have birth. Because remember, it was not Abraham's fault that she didn't have children. Because when Abraham committed adultery, you know, or took on a concubine, he had Ishmael. So he wasn't the issue. Sarah was. So Sarah was barren even at a young age. But even if she wasn't barren, at her age, she would have been barren. And in verse 18, he said, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He said, he believed. And here's the interesting thing. He said, he believed, even though it did not make sense to believe. He said, against hope, he hoped. Look at verse 19. And being, this is how you describe Abraham. This is why Abraham was so great in the Bible. And being not weak in faith. Wouldn't that be great to be said of us? As you're reading 9 chapters a day going through the Gospels, have you noticed how many times Jesus says, O ye of little faith? And he keeps rebuking people. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Why don't you believe? Why don't you believe me? But Abraham, he said, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He said he understood that his body couldn't produce life, but he didn't consider that when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He said, somebody would have said to Abraham said, could you imagine Abraham, God just told Genesis 15, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham goes home, starts getting the nursery ready. You know, they're painting the nursery, pink walls or blue walls, you know. They're getting the little cradle ready. They're getting all the little toys, the little mobile. People come up to Abraham, you having a grandkid come over, old man? No, God's going to give me a son. God's going to give you a son? You're 100 years old. Your wife's, her woman's dead. She couldn't have a child when she was a young woman, much less that. And Abraham said, well, I believe in God. I have faith. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Not, remember, he didn't glory, but he gave glory to God. Amen. He said, glory to God, 21, and being fully persuaded. That's why we sing that song. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. He said, and being fully persuaded, what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He said, I don't care that I'm 100 years old. I don't care that Sarah's womb is dead. God said he was going to give me a son. He said, I'm going to get the nursery ready. I'm going to get the crib ready. I'm going to get all those things ready. Because I am fully persuaded that he is able to perform what he's promised. Verse 22. And therefore, he says, because of that, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now here's the interesting thing. When Abraham's body was dead, he believed God can bring life from Sarah's dead womb. When Abraham's body was dead, he said, God can bring life from my dead body. Do you remember when you're reading 9 chapters of Abraham, you recently read the story when Jesus had resurrected. Remember when he appeared to the two disciples walking to Emmaus? And they didn't know who Jesus, it was Jesus walking with them. And they thought Jesus was dead. And they said, well, we believe. And he begins to tell them, look. And he's expounding the scriptures to them. See, the difference between those guys, and I'm not knocking on those guys, but the difference between those guys and Abraham is that those guys, while Jesus was dead, they were struggling with believing. They said, man, he told us he was going to be Messiah. We believe that, but now he's dead. Abraham, while his body was dead, said, I don't care if I'm dead. Jesus, you know, the equivalent would have been Abraham at that moment, that third day, when Jesus was on the ground. Abraham would have been walking about, he's going to resurrect any moment. It doesn't matter that he's dead. I'm fully persuaded that God's able to do what he's going to do. That's the difference between Abraham and us. Amen. Abraham, that's why he was such a great character in the Bible. That's why he's the father of faith. Because he was fully persuaded. He was strong in faith, not weak in faith. He didn't stagger at the promise. He said, God said it, I believe it, period. He said, that's good. Now here's what I want you, I want to just kind of shift gears just real quickly, and I'm going to show you something. Go to James. James, and I didn't even plan to do this really, it just kind of popped in my head, but I want you to see this real quickly. James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Just real quickly. And we'll be done tonight. James chapter number 2. I want you to see this. James chapter number 2 is a passage that plagues many a soul winner. So I want to help you out. Because some people will go to James chapter 2. And they'll show these verses to a soul winner. You just got done explaining to them, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. Maybe you went to Romans. Maybe went to Titus. Maybe you did all that. And people say, well, let me show you a passage in the book of James. And you'll go to James. If this hasn't happened to you as a soul winner, it's going to happen to you. So I'm just trying to help you out right now. Okay, take note. James chapter 2, verse 21. People will say this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, immediately that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because we just got done reading a whole chapter talking about Abraham was justified by faith. By faith, 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 faith. Not of works, right? Now he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now I want you to notice this. Abraham our father was justified by works. Notice the next word. When. Okay? So when was Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Do you remember that story in the book of Genesis? When God told Abraham, he tempted Abraham to offer Isaac up. So people say this, see, Abraham was justified by works. Look at verse 22. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. I say, see, you gotta have works and faith. It all works together. Now, please understand this. When was Abraham justified by works? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. See thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? So, that word wrought is another word for the word work, okay? So he said, verse 22, seest thou how faith worked or labored with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, okay, does this sound familiar? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, now here's what I want to show you. We saw two passages in James. One in verse 21 that says Abraham our father was justified by works when he offered Isaac up. Another one says that Abraham believed God and it was counted up to him for righteousness in verse 23. So we saw the quote in James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him to righteousness. Do you remember where we saw that? Genesis 15, right? So where is the story of Abraham offering up Isaac when he was justified by works? Let me show it to you. Go to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22. In Genesis 22 in your Bible. Genesis 22. The Bible says, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And I'm not going to go through it. I preached out of this passage before. But Abraham goes and offers up Isaac. God doesn't actually have him kill him. But he just wanted to see that he'd do it. Yeah. Now here's what you need to understand, okay? According to the heretic, they'll say, see, in James 2 it says Abraham was justified by works. And this is what I always say. When he offered Isaac up. Okay? That was Genesis 22. Two verses later in James, it tells you Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but does Genesis 15 come before Genesis 22? And if you study it out, the events in Genesis 22 happen many, many years after the events in Genesis 15. So here's what you got to understand. When Abraham was justified by works, was many years after he'd already been saved. Amen. Just like his circumcision. Yeah. Yeah. Now here's what you have to get. Go back to James chapter 2. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. James chapter 2 verse 22. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, salvation is by grace through faith. It's something that happens in your heart. Nobody sees it. But here's the thing. Abraham had great, great faith in Genesis 12 when he called upon the name of the Lord, and Genesis 15 when he believed and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He had great faith in his heart, and nobody saw that. But you know when you and I, as humans who can't see someone's heart, you know when someone says, hey, give me an example of Abraham's great faith. You know what we'd all say? Well, do you remember that one time when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he did it believing that God would take care of it? So here's the thing. The action in Genesis 22 showed us what was in the heart in Genesis 15. Yeah. But if the action would have never happened in Genesis 22, he was still saved. He was still, righteousness was already imputed unto him. Do you understand that? Yeah. So it does matter how you and I live our lives. And you and I can be saved here in Genesis 15, and it might take us to Genesis 22 before we're able to make an impact with our lives and people see the faith in our heart. But guess what? You're still saved, not by works. You understand that? That's what the Bible says. And people will say, well, James 2 says, hey, that's not, study it out in the scripture, that's not what it's talking about. That's why you got to go back. When the Bible quotes itself, go back to the Old Testament and find out the context of that. Because Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac, but he believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness many years later. So we're not saved by works. So you need to understand that and get that in your heart. And you need to understand this. Talk is cheap. You say, I'm saved, I believe. We still have to be a light, the Bible says. A light. You say, what's the purpose of being a light? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We ought to live a good life. We ought to live a clean life. We ought to live a righteous life. We ought to do good. We ought to live righteously. Why? So that we can have salvation? No, because you have salvation. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he sacrificed Isaac, not because he was trying to attain salvation, but because he was already saved and he had faith in God. And he said, if God can give me Isaac, and I can be saved through that, believing that, it's like, then God can take him away. I'm okay with that. You want him, God? Sure. He was just exercising the faith that he had long, long ago. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church, Lord. And thank you for Abraham and the book of Romans and James and Genesis, Lord, that we can study out and understand doctrine from it, Lord. And we're not just picking out a verse or two verses here and there and trying to make doctrines out of it, Lord, but we're going through the scriptures and looking at it in its context, Lord. And I pray you please bless us and help us to understand the book of Romans as we study it. Father, we love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen.